Once more, it's my joy and privilege to say to you, this is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley in Oregon in the United States. Welcome to this time of fellowship and sharing the Word of God. I have been thinking, because the summer is upon us and it is so beautiful here in Oregon when the sun shines. It's always beautiful, but it's extraordinarily beautiful when the sun shines. And last night there was a thunderstorm around our house that just banged and crashed and flashed. It was marvelous. I love to watch those flashes of lightning as the sky gets darker and darker, and then listen to the rolling thunder. I always think, of course, of that wonderful song that Bev Shea made famous in the 50s. I hear the rolling thunder. God has created so much. Anyway, I really don't want to talk about that, but I wanted to share that little bit with you. Today, I would like us to think about some things that happened to us. God seems to want to get our attention. All of our lives, he is sort of saying to us in different ways. In the old days, they used to call this providence, by the way. God is telling us in different ways, I need you to attend. Pay attention. Do you remember when you were at school, and I was one of those kids that was always looking out of the window, looking at the birds and thinking, the birds are free to fly where they like. Why didn't God make me a bird? The cloud is scudding across the sky. Why didn't God make me a cloud? He made me, but I had this terrific imagination that I could one day fly away. Well, one day I will, but it'll be to heaven because the Bible says so. But I want to share with you, do you ever have times when God seems to get a hold of you and rattle your cage? God sort of says to you, pay attention. Teachers would say to me when I was doing those silly things at school, pay attention. They interrupted my wondrous wanderings and imagination. I was kind of fed up with teachers, because why didn't they understand that I had this imagination that was careering all over the place? But we do need to pay attention. Now, if you'll turn with me into Matthew and chapter 14, I'll show you how God got the attention of the disciples as they were going along with Jesus. It starts off with the story of how Herod beheaded John Baptist. And in verse 11, it says, his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. What a grisly thing to have done. And then the last verse of this little section is verse 12. Then his, that's John Baptist's disciples, came and took away the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. Now, where I want to get to is now coming up, because we find when Jesus heard it, he departed from thence by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. When Jesus went out and saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, this is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. Now, that's the obvious thing to do. We have to have some sort of comfort for our bodies, and food is a necessity. And so the disciples were very practical men. They were fishermen. They weren't very spiritually minded. They were very much with their feet planted in this earth, in earthly things. So they reached a very honest and easy conclusion. But Jesus shatters them. He absolutely shatters them. Jesus said to them, verse 16 of Matthew 14, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. What in the world is he talking about? Seems to be their answer. Well, he certainly got their attention. They didn't have enough food to eat. Now, I know that some people in times past have said that what they did, they shared what they had in their pockets. No, they did not. A miracle was about to take place. And they said to Jesus, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. In John's Gospel, it says that a lad has 5 loaves and 2 fish. He's right here. And Jesus says in verse 17, "Bring them to me." Then he commanded them to be seated down. The men were 5,000. We'll assume for a moment that he has one wife. Very likely some of them had more than one wife. We'll assume, just for the sake of illustration, that he had 2 children, but because of his multiplicity of wives, most likely had many more. Now we see that the congregation that was fed by the Lord Jesus was at least not 5,000, but 20,000. My word, that's a tremendous equation. And most likely it was considerably more than that. The significance of this is in verse 19, he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave it to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now those that had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides the women and the children. Now this is an incredible thing that Jesus did. Amazing thing. But Jesus still needed to be quiet. And look at verse 22. And this is the portion that I want to share with you for a moment or two. During this next little interlude, we find immediately after these people were fed, immediately after the 12 baskets full of remnants had been collected, representing maybe the 12 tribes of Israel, representing maybe the 12 disciples that Jesus had working with him. There's so much teaching there that we could get carried away, and I don't want to stop there. But immediately after all this has taken place, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat. Now, he made them to do it. He wanted them to get inside this boat and sail away. Notice, please, the very powerful word immediately. Immediately, Jesus said, "Do this." But the word really is immediately Jesus invited. And perhaps that's a better word to use, strongly urged. Immediately he made them get into the boat and go before him to the other side of the lake while he sent the multitudes away. Notice he did not tell his disciples to send the people away. He sent them away. The Lord Jesus has a very great knack of understanding the condition of people. And he knew instinctively, obviously, that if the disciples sent the people away, there would be some resistance and there would be lack of affection. They would say that the disciples were lording it over them, perhaps. So he said, "Let me send them away. You go and let me get them sent away." Immediately. Why immediately? Because John Baptist was heavy on their hearts. Because the death of John Baptist, the method by which he was executed, by the cutting off of his head, and by the way, those of you that want to have Sharia law in this country, think about it. Think very seriously. You want to see that sort of thing happening again? When Jesus gave us the new commandment, when Jesus gave us the New Testament, when Jesus revealed to us the new agreement between God and man, it was because God so loved. He was not this fearsome creature that sought us out and annihilated us. Rather, he is the loving God. And it seems to me today, in the places where that other sort of religion is preached and taught and thought to be understood, there is such a lack of love. No wonder they hate Jesus, because God is love, and the Word of God teaches love. Love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down, fix in us thy humble dwelling evermore, thy mercy's crown. Oh, breathe on us breath of God, that we might have the love of God upon us. So we come to verse 23. When he had sent the multitude away, now notice what Jesus does. He went up onto the mountain by himself to pray. Tremendously important. He could have simply relaxed in a chair, luxuriated himself in the thoughts of feeding 5,000 plus the women and the children. And what a joy it was that God had revealed himself through the passion of his healing work that he had performed on the people that came to him. He could have relaxed and been a little exhausted and said, "Ah." Instead, he went up into the mountain by himself to pray. If any of you preachers are listening to me, let me tell you this with all my heart pounding. It is necessary for us to go into the mountain, into the solitary place, and pray. And if you think you have success, never allow yourself to think you're successful, but that the Lord Jesus Christ has spoken through you, and his power has reached into you and reached people through you. And go afterwards into a solitary place and pray. Don't allow yourself to think how great I am, because God will certainly get your attention and reveal to you in no uncertain ways that you're not very large, you're a very ordinary person in whom he takes a joy and pleasure of presenting himself. He is more concerned with his glory than with the salvation of souls. Now, if you can accept such a statement from me, maybe you'll be offended at first, as I was when I first heard it, written by Thomas Manton in the 1500s. But that Puritan understood something that we somehow have missed in this generation of preachers. We are not great. We are not. We are men that God has endowed with an ability to present the Word of God. If you're a teacher, then teach well. If you're a preacher, preach well. That's not the same thing. You may teach, but if you cannot preach, don't try. You may preach, and you can teach as you preach. It was D.L. Moody who learned how to pronounce the Word of God in such a manner that people learned that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was altogether lovely, the author and finisher of their faith, and he was the beginning and the ending of all things. D.L. Moody was able to present not deep theological things, for he wasn't a deep theologian, but he preached and taught deep things of God, the living God. And it's interesting to me that so many men in years gone by have not been teachers, they have been preachers. And in the preaching of the Word of God, they have revealed the teaching of the Word of God. And in the revelation of that teaching, people have come to know Jesus Christ, because he is God's Son. He is our Savior. He is the altogether lovely one. He is the fairest of 10,000. He is the bright and morning star. And without him, nothing was made that was made. Jesus is God's precious Son, our precious Redeemer. And that sort of thinking is not so popular today. I don't care if it's popular. It's truth. And we need to tuck it into our minds and understand. But Jesus could not have presented the Word of God the way he did unless he had gone into the mountain to pray, to fellowship with his Father, to fellowship maybe with angels. I don't know all the fellowship that Jesus had, but I do know it was heavenly. I do know that it was in the presence of God the Father, and I do know that he was strong as a result of it. Preacher, go up into the mountain and pray. Now when evening was come, Jesus was alone there. So many fellows today who are preachers have to have all kinds of people around them. And I want to say this in a most loving way, but I'm sure I'm going to be misunderstood. If not even your wife can minister to you the way the Holy Spirit ministers, and not even your wife can share this thing that I'm talking about, because it's between the preacher, the man of God, and his God. God will get us aside so that we are alone. Now notice verse 24, what was happening back on earth, out of this spiritual realm. The boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, and the wind was contrary. This is an interesting thing. Ever been to the Sea of Galilee? It seems as if the wind whips around the mountains that surround the Sea of Galilee, and then it swoops down on the water and creates waves that are quite enormous and contrary to those that are rowing or sailing in whichever direction they're going. It's awful to be in a boat that is governed by sail, and it's awful if it's a rowboat, because sometimes the currents and the wind will just hold you in one place. I have sailed in years gone by in the English Channel and in the Puget Sound, which is just off Washington here in the northwest. It's a great thing. I love to sail, but I have to tell you, I hate to get in those currents and those winds when the boat isn't going forward, backward, or sideways. It's simply standing still, but it's rocking all over the place. It's a dreadful experience, and you sometimes wonder how dreadful it can possibly get. Well, this is in the fourth watch, according to the 25th verse, most likely around 6 o'clock in the morning, still called the night here, when Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. Ever tried to walk on water? Doesn't work too well, does it? But Jesus could walk on water. And when the disciples, verse 26, when the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were troubled. "It's a ghost," they said. And they cried out for fear. "It's a ghost. It's some apparition." And they were absolutely floored. How could they understand this thing that was going on? What were they really seeing? This whole portion of Scripture starts off with John Baptist having his head cut off. His disciples buried his body without the head. We're not told what happened to the head of John Baptist. And it was all because he stood up and said that Herod was wrong in having the wife he had, because she was committing adultery and fornication. She was wrong, and John Baptist was fearless enough to say so. Oh, if you say the right thing, sooner or later, the congregation of your church will say, "He says things that we can't accept." My dear, dear, dear friend, if you're a preacher, say it. Get up there. Popularity doesn't matter. Or you're scared because you're in your 50s or 60s, and you're scared that they'll can you and get you out of the church and you won't have anywhere to go. Where is your faith in God, who will never leave you, never forsake you, but always keep you? Don't you see? The opinions of your congregation don't really matter. So long as you are truthful and in the power of the Spirit and in the presence of Almighty God. Now notice, we get to this word immediately again in verse 27. Jesus didn't want them to think that this was an apparition. He didn't want them to think that this was some spiritual thing that had nothing to do with him, any more than the Lord wants you on this day to think that the good things that happen to you happen because, and listen to your conversation, because that word "because" gets into it too many times. Nothing happens because. It all happens because of Jesus. And when you get to that state, you will understand. Immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Don't be afraid. Be of good cheer. It's me. Me. I'm Jesus. I'm the Son of God. I am Messiah. I can walk on water. And I've come to you. Don't be afraid." Now, look at this word, because Jesus said, be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid. Don't let your fears overwhelm you. Overwhelming fear can take away the joy of the Lord. Don't let it happen. Verse 28 tells us, Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you. Now, already Peter was saying, in effect, I think it's you, but I'm not quite sure. I need proof. If it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Now, notice the word come. He says, you command me to come to you. Why did he need the Lord's command? Because he knew instinctively that if the Lord commanded him, the Lord would hold him up and walk him on water. Yet he didn't really believe it would happen. And I'm quite sure that in the lives of most of us who call ourselves Christian, there have been moments when we knew that the Lord was telling us to do something or go somewhere and so on, but we didn't do it, or we questioned doing it, or we were hesitant to do it because the logic, the basic thing, was not in front of us. It was somewhat different. And so Jesus uses the same language that Peter used. Peter said, command me to come. So Jesus said, verse 29, come. The same word, come. When Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Wow, he started off fine. Now what went wrong? Now we see what goes wrong. He looked around him and he saw that the wind, verse 30, was boisterous. He was afraid of the wind. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. Been there? Done that? Lord, save me. We look at the circumstances of our lives, the boisterous wind, the fact that we're on water, walking. We become afraid. The circumstances of our lives makes us afraid. The faith that we have in Jesus gets sort of watered down if we're not very careful, and we become panicky. Here comes that word again, verse 31. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did ye doubt? Why did you look at the boisterous wind? Why did you consider the fact that you were walking on water to be illogical? Why did you allow the thoughts of ordinary man to enter in where the spiritual man was doing what we asked you to do? I use the word we because there is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit involved in your life. Now notice, please, when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those that were in the boat came and worshipped Jesus, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Isn't that a fantastic story? Isn't that a fantastic thing? And it's not just the story. This happened. This is a historical account of what took place. Matthew tells us, he says, this happened. This happened. Jesus walked on the water. Blustering, Peter said, let me walk on water. Let me come to you. And Jesus said, you come. And then Peter got to looking and seeing that the wind was contrary and seeing that the wind was boisterous and seeing that the waves were full and splashing all over the place. He looked at himself and said, this is a ridiculous place to be. And so he started to sink. How many times has the Lord called the pastor to do something, to go some this or that person or subject in the pulpit, and he has become afraid? Men, stand up for Jesus. You're soldiers of the cross. You might suffer some sort of loss, but don't be discouraged about that. Doesn't matter. It's just dross that is being taken away from you. Stand in the purity of the Word of God. Stand in the fact of the Word of God. Stand in the person of Jesus. Let the glory of God shine. Oh, what a wonderful thing. Lord, save me. Cry it out if you're sinking. Cry it out if you're sinking in sin. Cry out if you're sinking in some sort of immersion that is threatening to overflow you. Cry out and cry out to the Lord Jesus. Listen to Jesus say to you, you silly person, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Let him lift you up and put him in the boat. Let him lift you up and cuddle you to his own chest. Oh, be encouraged in Jesus, who will keep you from falling. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for being such a wonderful, powerful God. And thank you for blessing us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, thanks for listening. The Lord bless and keep you. God be with you. Bye-bye.